This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Listen, my name's Adrian, but my wife's name is Lisa. She's 5'4", comes up about right here. She has blonde hair and blue eyes, and she is a righteous fox, cha-ching. When in Rome, they do as she does. I'll just let that simmer a little bit. When she pats you on the back, you put it on your resume. Cuba imports cigars from her. I'm just kidding. Loosen up. But I just wanted you to know. I just think men should brag about their wives, or as far as I'm concerned, you're half a man. I like Fruit Loops, don't you? Don't got to be one of them. You understand what I'm saying? I wish they put marshmallows in Fruit Loops. That'd be so much better. But they don't know. But I'm just saying. I've got a confession to make this morning. One chapel service, I was sitting right over here, and a lady came up here. And how do I do this? She had to hold on to the podium, and she couldn't keep her head still. I'm not making fun of her. I'm just saying, this is bad. I'm just saying, I sat down over here as a confession, and I put my legs out in front of me, and put my hands behind my head, and thought to myself, I didn't think it out loud, doctor. I just said it in my heart. So is that a sin? I don't know. Let's just stay focused. I thought to myself, this one might be a sleeper. So I put my legs out front and said, oh, a little sleeper chapel. Okay, I'm sorry. Her name was Helen Roosevelt. And I thought this one might be a sleeper. Some of y'all may know who that is. Oh, dear. She stood up here. She couldn't keep her head still. And I thought, okay, what am I going to get out of this? I'm sorry, I confessed it. Listen, confession is good for the soul. So, first thing she said was, do you know my Jesus? He's the altogether lovely one. Were you here in that chapel? Y'all remember that chapel? He said, the teachers, y'all getting chills. Remember that chapel? He said, and she looked straight up and she started smiling. Do you know him? He's so lovely. And I sat over here and thought, wait a minute, that's a good question. Why'd she ask that question? And then she asked it again. Then she asked it again. Do you know him? Oh, he's so lovely. Then she tells a story about him. And then she said, oh, do you know him? Oh, and she starts smiling. And for 30 straight minutes, she asked the stinking question. And I'm sitting there going, ah, over there in my seat. I'm just sobbing. I'm sobbing. I'm thinking, oh, God, if I can only know you like she does. And so I started doing a little research. Come to find out some of the research I did was wrong, and Dr. Murray corrected me on it later, so thank you, brother. Ever since then, I've been doing it right. But I did some research on her. When she was a young child, she determined that she was going to go to the mission field. A young lady. She decided she's going to go to the mission field, and she'd always ask the question whenever she came across adversity, because adversity hits everybody in life. Everybody. You either get better or you get bitter, one of the two. There's no in-between for adversity and how you react to it. But she would always ask the question, is it worth it? And she'd always answer, yes, it's worth it. She paid her way through medical school. She determined she's going to be a single lady on the mission field. She went to the, I don't know exactly what the country was called at the time then. Its name has changed several times. Belgian Congo, Congo, Republic of Congo, Chabago, Zaire. I mean, there's a lot of different names for it. What's it called now? The Republic? The Democratic Republic of Congo? Is that what? Okay, something like that. But, she decided she's going to go there and be a single lady on the mission field. And she went through 10 years of service there in great work in a village there. And they came in, and there were some soldiers who were going to come into her tribe, and they were going to abuse some of the women there. She said, take me. And they chained her to a tree and raped her twice. And stripped her of her dignity, stripped her of her clothes, stripped her of her womanhood. She brought the manuscript that she'd been writing for 10 years out and laid it down in front of her and burned it. And so all of her record was gone. And she asked the question again, is it worth it? And she said in one of her journals that the Lord rebuked her. Helen, you've been asking the wrong question all your life, she said, Jesus said to her. You've been asking the wrong question all your life. The question is not, is it worth it? But rather, am I worthy of it? And Helen Roosevelt said she began to sing praise songs to God while chained to the tree, or roped to the tree. And that's why she could come in later and shake her head and say, do you know him? He's the altogether lovely one. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know him? I mean, do you really know him? If you know him, then the suffering you go through is going to be called entertainment. And very few people look at suffering that way. But that's what the word passion means. Passion comes from the Latin word patri, P-A-T-R-I. And it literally means in Latin to suffer. That's what the word passion means. It means to suffer. And yet we're passionate about a lot of things today. What are women passionate about? How many of you just simply raise your hand? Oh, no, because that'd be embarrassing. Shake your head yes. If you love to shop, just shake your head yes. Slowly. Shake your head yes. Slowly. Someone's going. Women love to shop. I mean, 10 minutes in a mall, my right leg goes numb. Can I get any other amens from a guy like that? I mean, I can't stand shopping. Did you raise your hand too? You did not raise your hand. I mean, I'm in the mall going. One time when my wife and I have been married for 20 years, we went on a trip. My wife loves NASCAR. What in the world? How do you find a wife who loves NASCAR? So we went to Pennsylvania to the Poconos to a race. And I said, I'm going to do a special treat for you. I saw the sign that said largest blah, 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 blah mall in the world on a big sign. And I thought, hey, going to go to the mall. I'm going to take my wife shopping. But I didn't notice the word outlet on the sign. Honestly, I didn't know what an outlet mall was at the time. I didn't know what an outlet, so I drive in there and there's no big mall, just about 1,000,762,27 stores. All kind of stores. And there's no, and you know what that's called? That's called pain squared. That's shopping, which is torture, and sunburn. What is that? No bubblegum machines, no benches where you can just sit. You ever see those benches in the middle of malls? There's never any women sitting there, just men. And they don't have little massage chairs or nothing. It's outside and it's shopping. And we come around the corner, there's a store, Aeropostalica. What? What is it? Aeropostle. Like Nike disciples. Aeropostle. 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 Okay. I didn't know it was a Christian store. Sorry, I didn't know. Maybe I shouldn't be making fun of it. I don't know. But the sign on the door says 75% off all inventory. You know what my wife said? My wife said, ah! She said, she grabbed me. I'm going, no! We go in there. There are 45 teenage girls in this room. They look like piranha on a fat couch. Ah, yeah, yeah, yeah. They're just... And they're killing it. It's my precious. It's for me. And they're holding up these shirts. Ah, yeah. And that shirt's about this big. I can't get that on you. Did I just say that out loud? I'm sorry. I'm just saying, there are three guys in the middle of the store and they're all sitting there just despondent in their chair. I say, can I join you guys? Yeah, come on. What are guys passionate about? Sports, football. Yeah. As a junior in high school, I was 6'3" and weighed 135 pounds. What? I had real big curly hair, so my nickname was Mop. I look like that. That's not funny. That hurts my feelings. Between my junior and my senior, I grew 3 inches and gained 70 pounds in 3 months. Like someone went, blah, blah. Hey, I might have been slow, but at least I couldn't jump. But I'm just saying. They time in a 40-yard dash with a calendar. Go, he'll be here tomorrow. I mean, it's like slow. I got a scholarship to play football in college, and I wanted to start as a freshman. That was just my attitude. So I went out to the beach in Wilmington, North Carolina, put a line in the deep part of the sand, marked off a quarter mile, put another line in the deep part of the sand, ran quarter-mile sprints. I put several pairs of sweatpants on, several jackets, filled up all my pockets with sand, ran several sprints until, like, the first day. I remember I ran the first one in 92 seconds. That's slow as molasses. I fell down two or three times, couldn't keep my balance, had my dad's big work boots on. I ran a second time, ran a third time. I'd eaten dinner way too close in proximity to me running, and my dinner revisited me, sometimes like a hose, sometimes like an umbrella. But if it's a hose, you can sign your name. Adrian was here. It kind of makes glass because that acid, you know, with the sand. It's pretty cool glassware, too. It's pretty good stuff. Actually, I've never said that before. Let me just chew on that one for a second. Okay, so I'll never forget. I wiped my mouth off, ran a fourth time, ran a fifth time, ran a sixth time. My goal all summer long was to run until I'd throw up and then run three more on top of it. That was my goal all summer long. I took 0.7 seconds off my 40-yard dash speed. 0.7. Increased my bench press in 3 months by 125 pounds. started as a freshman in college. I mean, redshirt freshman, but that's beside the point. All I know is this, is why would I do that? I mean, I'd get back from running and throwing up, and I'd go, yeah, what's up? And all of us guys would have a big, we'd have a big party kind of thing because I threw up. What is that? Well, that's what passion is. Passion makes suffering look like entertainment. If you love something, you don't care about the pain. You'd rather enjoy it. No pain, no. Why are we like that with everything that we love except for Christianity? I met a guy named Sharif in Egypt. I just got back from Egypt. I talked to several hundred people about whether or not I should go. And 95%, well, I shouldn't really say that number. A lot said, because evangelists all, 32% of statistics are made up 47% of the time. Like that one. So watch this now. So I'm just saying, I talked to a lot of people, and most of the people I talked to said, don't go to Egypt. Your life's in danger. My neighbor across the street said he called a high official in the State Department. He gave me a 50-50 chance of coming back alive. A lot of people who loved me wouldn't tell me not to go, but wouldn't tell me to go either. For example, I called Dr. Jones. How you doing, brother? Appreciate that. I said, Dr. Jones, you think I should go? And he, you know, he's brilliant man. He's not going to tell me to go or not go. He wants me to go, of course, but he wants me to be safe. And Egypt was, it was like a couple weeks after all this stuff that had, and unrest over there. And he said, listen, when you go to New York, I'll never forget him saying this. I preach this across the country now in a loving way. When you go to New York as a international student, it's kind of intimidating, which he's right. He said, all you gotta do is make sure you don't do anything stupid. I said, thank you, doctor. But then he said, but you are kind of tall. thanks, Dr. Jones. Appreciate that. And so I had a lot of people tell me not to go. I only had two people tell me to go out of everybody else. Only two people said I should go. My wife said to me, I don't want you to go. And that's why I've called the Dr. Jones and talked to Dr. McCook. My wife said, in 25 years, I've never asked you not to go anywhere. I said, that's right. But I'm asking you this time not to go. I said, hold on a second. Before you make up your mind, let me get our in-country contact over there to tell me what's going on so I can get you the proper information before you make up your mind, because I'm going to defer to my wife, period. If she says for me not to go, I'm not going. I'm not going. And that's been my philosophy. My wife has full veto power in everything I do. Everything. Full veto power. If she doesn't want me to go to an event, I'm not going. So she got the information from the guy, and she could tell somewhere deep inside of me that I really wanted to go. I didn't say it. I wasn't going to put any pressure on her. I tried to be as kind as I could about this. But she said this to me. My wife said, like 2 days before I was supposed to get on the plane because I was getting ready to cancel it. She said, you know what? I don't want you to go, but I can see right now that the Lord wants you to go. I said, how do you see that? She said, I could just tell that you want to go badly. I said, well, I didn't say that. She said, I think you're supposed to go. I said, okay, fine. So I go over there, and you know what I saw over there? I saw the book of Acts. Sharif comes up and shares a testimony. And I'm supposed to be over there ministering to them. Sharif comes up and shares a testimony about how this year he was captured in Libya and tortured for 65 straight days. Beaten every morning and every night. When I hugged him, I could feel the bruises and the knots on his back. And he just hugged me and sobbed in my arms. I thought, oh my goodness. Felt like I was hugging Paul. And he said for 65 straight days when they would beat him, all he could see was Jesus. All he could see. When he was asked if he wanted to go back, he said, yes, of course I want to go back. There are many Muslims there who need Jesus. Many of the cousins is a term where they use. Our cousins there need Jesus. That's several terms that were undercover terms or whatever you call. And he said, and one of the days they were beating him, they said, tomorrow you're going to die. On the 65th day, they brought his wife to come in to say goodbye to him. And she said, what should I do with all your belongings? And some of the guards were listening to him. He said, give all my stuff to the poor. Give it all to the poor and the needy. And one of the guards heard him say it, and his heart was moved. So the next day when they're kicking him in the face, he said, kicking him in the face, stomping on his face on the ground, getting ready to kill him, because all he needed to do was say Jesus wasn't real or turn his back on Christianity, and they would let him go free. That's all he needed to do. Make it up. Do a lie. He said he couldn't. And as they were kicking him in the face, the one guard who heard him say, give all your belongings to the poor, grabbed the other four guards who were beating him, pulled them off of him, looked at him and said, pick up your shoes and run for your life. The guy gets his shoes and runs out of prison. A couple weeks later, 3 or 4 weeks later, he comes to the conference, what they want to call the Urbana of the Middle East. Big missions conference. It was amazing. He comes there and shares with us and says he would go back 1,000 times over. He just got to figure out some way to get in because they won't let him in. And then Raja came up and she talked about how her dad was executed the week before in Syria because he was a bishop. And all she could do was sob and weep, not over the death of her father, but over the cousins who need to come, Jesus, who killed him. What is that? What is that? Is it possible that we could love Christ like that? Is it possible that we could have the fire of God inside of us that calls suffering entertainment? That brings joy to our hearts when we suffer for Christ? I promise you, people are going to insult you and say all kinds of evil because of Christ. Rejoice and be glad, because greater is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, in fact, every one of you who want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Philippians 1:29 says, persecution is equal to salvation. What? It's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name. Not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name. English, I was a fifth-year senior in college when I took my freshman English class. English is my second language. I don't have a first. But I think the not only but also are like an equal sign. I don't know for sure. It not only to believe, but also to suffer for his name is an equal sign. So suffering's equal to the gift of salvation. But who sees it that way? All throughout Scripture you see it. God allowed his children to suffer. For what reason? So the gospel can be advanced. For the nations to come to Christ. What? Is it possible that we could rejoice in suffering? Is it possible that we could not complain about stuff around here and rejoice in the opportunity to complain? Who's going to do that? You know what you should do if you really are a passionate person? You should tell your face. Where's Becca Fisher? Becca Fisher, where are you at? Stand up for me, would you? Turn around slowly. Look at her face. No, stand up, Becca Fisher. No, I've known you since you were a Chaka. You can stand up because I know your parents. Look at her face. Turn around. Show them. Show them. Ah! I've never seen her not going. I got her church to speak us. All right, preacher guy. I've seen people sing the greatest song on the planet. Praise God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and following. Because I've taken too long to introduce this message, I don't have any time to preach it. What a knucklehead. I'm sorry. But let's just review the passages real quick. Paul talks about how he's beaten 40 lashes, 5 times, shipwrecked 3 times, stranded day and night in the open sea, beaten 3 times with rods. He had 1,755 stripes on his body. So what does he call those things? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he talks about, he says that we're earthen vessels and jars of clay. And they were hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, persecuted, but not abandoned, blitzed, but not sacked. Wait a minute, did I say that? I mean, he talks about all this stuff happening to him. What does he say? He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight and glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it says, we delight. Delight, you know what delight means? Listen, I delight in chocolate cream pie. If you put chocolate cream pie on top of my head, my tongue would slap my brains out trying to get to it, and I would die. And you go to prison. For a long time. That's not the word delight. Listen, I hate to bring up football illustrations, but this is a good one. I'm sorry if this offends anybody in here. I don't want to be all about football. I want to be all about the scriptures and Jesus and so on. But this illustration, how many of you saw the game Saturday night? I want to show you the definition of the word delight. When I was on the sideline, and I was sitting there right next to the coach watching that field goal, and it went off the uprights, I was watching. Everyone was going, ah! Oh my God! I said, if you'd have run faster than that during in the game, we wouldn't have been in this situation. Did I say that out loud? I didn't say it. I was thinking it. I don't know. I'm just saying. That's the word delight. That's the word delight. Paul says he delights in suffering, in persecution, in difficulties, in sufferings. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Paul said that. Do you know my Jesus? He's the altogether lovely one. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples get caught, thrown in prison, let out of prison by an angel, told to go downtown and preach the gospel. So they do it. Who would do that? People in love with Jesus would. Next day they brought him back in and put him on trial. Trial was quick. Peter gave him enough evidence to prove him guilty anyways. Preaching the gospel. On trial for preaching the gospel. Going to get killed for it. Keep preaching the gospel. Then they called the apostles in and beat them. 40 lashes of minus one, shred their bodies open. Then they told him never to talk about Jesus again. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. What's the word rejoicing mean? That's what the word rejoicing means in the Greek. Woo-woo! I can't get that high. Do it again for me. Woo-woo! Woo-woo! I can't do it. I can't do it. It's not. It's. That's what it is. Listen to why, though. Verse 41, Acts 5. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Helen Roosevelt. They had been counted worthy. Jesus said to her, Helen, you've been asking the wrong question all your life. It's not, is it worth it? But am I worthy of it? They had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace. We're worthy of it. Lord, let it happen to me. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Not only were they beaten to the point of death for it, but they never stopped. Passion! Let's pray. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'd rekindle the fire of our passion. Okay. Thank you, Papa. We really appreciate everything you've done for us. You're the best by far. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.